Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue celebrating worshiping God. The passage we're looking at in Psalm 19 is a strong and word leading us to worship. Strong word leading us to worship. Interesting, isn't it? But first, let me advise you that the pastor has been called away. He may be able to join us through this study tonight, but we thought in his absence we would just review what we covered last week. The material is pretty extensive, as we talked about. There's a great deal of depth, well, in all of God's Word, a great deal of depth, so a review might be very helpful, and please, you know, let us know. We have a website. It's askthepastornow.com, and you can actually leave us a question at ask@askthepastornow.com, and you can call us at 866-275-4472 and select option one. You can leave your question or prayer request, but we'd love to hear from you. All right, so tonight, it's a simple, basic passage. It is a passage that is a teaching and a blessing. And if we finish it in July, this was what Pastor Charles said last week, if we finish it in July, I will be surprised. So, some of the most basic truth is best treated as a tea bag. Great example he's using. Let it simmer and develop. And if you are smart, don't wait until you're in hot water to do it. Now, we're going to pray and thank our listeners for joining us tonight. If you're listening to us from the archives, we thank you, we welcome you, and you can find all of that on our website. So if you miss or have to return and review, all of that is on our website, and we look forward to you joining us. So now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Tonight, Father, we come to you with a spirit of humility and of thanksgiving. We ask for godly leadership and godly wisdom because we have decisions that lie before us. The closer we draw to you, the more we appreciate how you have guided us with gentle nudging at times, and at other times with trying events. We recognize, Lord, how vulnerable we really are without your loving arms around us. Give us, I pray, the exact words you'd have us deliver, and may those words reach a heart and soul that is searching for you, and the salvation that comes only through your Son and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, as I said earlier, just email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com, ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question, as I said. You simply dial 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. Now, let's begin our review of works, word, and worship. So we want to welcome you tonight. Last week, we had a picture that Charles described as a military gathering. It's an Air Force Technical Applications Center, a photo. And there are people in that photo. Looks like awards are being given out. But what he called our attention to was above this gathering in front of the room on the board, it says, In God we trust. All others we monitor. And we thought that was really great. We love to see that in our military. And let me stop and pause for a minute and just, anyone that's in the military that hears this, thank you for your service. We thank you so much. There are men and women, as you know, that are standing in arms tonight, away from their families in a foreign country, perhaps, some even domestic. And I think we just don't give enough appreciation for these folks that give up so much. And it's not just those in the field or on the battlefield, but it's also the wives and the children. How hard it is to get along when part of the family is missing. And, you know, going to sleep at night and wondering, is that loved one safe? And what do they face tomorrow? And that constant nagging fear that comes, I think, naturally when you are in service and have a loved one in service. So we want to remember them. But this picture, in God we trust, all others we monitor, it seems so appropriate. True knowledge of God leads us to the worship of God. Let me say that again. True knowledge of God leads us to the worship of God. I wonder what that means, true knowledge of God. So apparently, if we're using the word true to enforce knowledge, there must be information out there that's not true. So true knowledge of God leads us to the worship of God. And just me interpreting that, I don't have the pastor here to reinforce me. I miss you already, Pastor. But it sounds to me like the more we know about our Heavenly Father, the more we are prone to worship. And to, in my daily Bible study and in my prayer time, it's amazing to me how I can just think about what's going on in the world. And you look around and you see countries in turmoil. You see killings, and you see people being suppressed by governments. And there seems to be no humanity left in some of these countries and the brutality. And all we have to think about is, I've got something to complain about. My air conditioner went out. I'm running low on gas and I don't feel like going to the gas. We are so blessed in this country. And it's amazing how, until we see the evening news, maybe we're not so appreciative. So I think when we go through this Bible study and this review, I think if you'll just try to focus on, we are so blessed, but we're so used to it, we sometimes don't even give it a thought. And so I hope that this review tonight, that you will pause wherever you are. If you're listening from the archives in times to come, I would hope that you would stop and think about, what is it like to be in a free country? And I'm not talking about just the United States. There are, you know, we've got folks in Australia and England and France, and I think we've got a couple in Russia, all over the world, that long to be free, or they're free now and don't appreciate it as much as we ought to. So, Psalm 19 is our study. The greatest poem in the Psalter is one of the greatest lyrics in the world. That's from C.S. Lewis, Reflections on the Psalms, page 63. The greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world, Psalm 19. And I can't wait till we get to the end of Psalm 19. That last verse is one that's going to be very familiar to many of you if you are a Christian and you've studied the Bible, gone to Sunday school or church. It's going to be very familiar to you. And I think after this study, after this review and the further study we'll do in the next few weeks, you'll come to have a greater understanding of who God is, what He wants to reveal about Himself. And I think we'll just draw closer and really appreciate, in particular, Psalm 19, our study. So, David wrote it, accompanied by music. The psalm, I think the word psalm means music. In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. Wow, what a mouthful. That's from Charles Spurgeon, great theologian. Treasury of David is his book. And that's volume 1A, page 269, if you have that copy. But isn't that amazing? In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, talking about David, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books. He's thinking of nature, and I'm just imagining we're in a pasture, perhaps some hills, maybe some water, a flowing brook or something. And I would suppose as a herdsman or as a shepherd, you're out there alone. I can see the stars above us, and actually you can hear the thunder because it just thundered right here close. So you're out there alone. The sheep are perhaps grazing, perhaps they're asleep, and you have time to see that beautiful sky. And back then, I think the pollution factor was non-existent. I think you could see forever. And so Charles Spurgeon, this theologist, he is looking at this as two great books. Nature, what he sees, what he hears, what he smells, what he feels. Nature and Scripture. This is a divine work. When we think of the Bible, it's not, just haphazardly put together. It was superintended by Almighty God. This is information he wanted us to have. So it is a holy book, and it is inspired. That's the word we always use, is inspired by God. So the men that put it together, it wasn't their doing. God was indwelling them and created this book. So Charles Spurgeon is saying nature and scripture. Last week, we talked about spiritual math, knowledge of God from His works plus knowledge of God from His Word equals worship. Let's say it again. Knowledge of God from His works, what we see in the universe, just thinking about gravity, I don't think anybody's ever figured out where did gravity come from? How do you explain electricity and smashing of an atom? Knowledge of God from His works. I think of in my lifetime, we have been on a great search for the answer to cancer. Well, the answer's there. It can be cured. It can be prevented. We just haven't discovered it yet. If for some reason, it has not been revealed. I think we're close. I think God is going to reveal that. And that's just a personal thought. And I think knowledge of God from His works, the more we start to learn and the more we study, and geologists, engineers, scientists, medical technicians, all of this information that are filling the computers today at exponential rates, we are learning so much. This information has always been here, but we weren't capable of gathering it in. So knowledge of God from His works is right there would stagger most people. Knowledge of God from His Word is our opportunity to study more. And we've said this before, the more you get into the Bible, the more the Bible gets into you. In other words, God speaks to us, and we've said this, where when you're alone and you're reading God's Word, it's amazing. It's a miracle. God comes to us. He wants to meet with us. I don't have to have an appointment. I have to have an appointment to meet with President Trump. I have to have an appointment to meet with certain celebrities and people in high office. I'd have to have an appointment. Probably couldn't get an appointment with most, but God is ready to meet with me whenever I need Him, whenever I want, and I'm not a bother to Him. You know, when you get a phone call sometimes from a friend and they say, Jim, I need your help. I've got this, that, and the other. And you go, oh, friendship comes with a price. And you just, but that's not the way it is with our Heavenly Father. He tells us in Scripture, He desires a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. Do you see what I'm saying? It's so vast. I can't gather that. I can't understand how the person that put all of this together, the universe, the stars, the planets, He invented water. He invented land and plants and animals and all the things. I could go on and on and on. He wants to meet with me. He wants me to tell Him what's on my heart. He wants to give me guidance. He wants to admonish me and say, son, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to go this way. He's ready to give me instruction, and He's never wanting to hurt me. I don't have to think, okay, what's your motive, God? Why do you want me to do this? What do you get out of this? I never have to worry about His agenda, because He's told us in Scripture, His agenda is to give us hope for the future, to teach us, to love us, to admonish us for our well-being, for our good. It's never to be malicious. He never wants to laugh at me when I ask silly questions or ask Him to help me. He's willing, and He's already putting it in work already before I even ask, because He knows before I ask, Scripture says. So the works, word, and worship of God, Psalm 19, 1 through 14, is what we're reviewing tonight. So, the word knowledge of God comes from the works of God. That's number one division. Number two is knowledge of God comes from the Word of God. And now we're reviewing and studying number three, knowledge of God results in the worship of God. Knowledge of God results in the worship of God. So I take it as we progress here that when I begin my study and I gain knowledge of God, it's going to make me want to worship. I will want to be in awe and respect and appreciate this relationship, the relationship that should be the most valuable relationship you have ever had and you will ever have. So the works, word, and worship of God, part one, the works of God, Psalm 19, 1 through 6, and here is the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. So, the heavens and the firmament. All of the sky is the heavens. And we were taught last week, Pastor Charles said, and the firmament is beneath and above those, all of the sky. So, that's in the first verse of Psalm 19. Now, we refer to Genesis. Genesis 1:16, and it reads, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And we talked about that last week. Just an afterthought. He made the stars also. Wow. The writer of Genesis, that was Moses, as you recall, and he had an afterthought. He made the stars also. And we talked about how vast those stars are, how large this universe is, and this is one of many universes we understand from our scientists. So it's amazing. He made the stars also is an afterthought. Doesn't that conjure up in your mind just how great things are that we don't even know about yet? And he showed us an example. He asked me to describe what I was seeing on a screen, and it looked to me like a box. It turns out it wasn't a box, but it looked like a box. It looked like an old, rough piece of wood. It looked like some kind of metal attachment, and couldn't distinguish it. It couldn't tell you what it was. Thought it was a box. It wasn't. But he said, "What is this?" And you look at it, and you just describe it and guess at it. Then he said, "Turn it around." And it was the picture by Leonardo da Vinci of the Mona Lisa. Well, you don't look at the backside. You're looking at the works, the attractive side, the part that is the result of the work of this man's hand. And so a great example. He goes on and says, God creates things with depth and dimensions. That's a mouthful right there. We could stop and spend a week on that. God creates things with depth and dimensions. So we go to Psalm 19:2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So day unto day uttereth means to pour out or gush, you recall. And to gush out, to pour out, pour forth, uttereth. Day unto day uttereth. And in speech, promise, command. And so these are the breakdown of Psalm 19, verse 2. And night unto night showeth knowledge, sheweth, declare, show, knowledge, perception, discernment. So we're defining each of these terms to give us a broader understanding of this psalm and this verse. There is no speech. Now we're going to verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The paradox of wordless speech. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is Derek Kidner, quoted Dr. Constable's Notes on Psalms. The paradox of wordless speech. Way deep for me. The pastor could explain that in a great deal more detail. But our review tonight, we're going to touch on it. And then next week, we go into the next part of this study. There's plenty more to do. So it is a global silent teaching about God that covers the earth, not limited by language. And we made a point of this last week. It's a global silent teaching about God that covers the earth. It's not limited by language. And aren't we glad that things are not limited by language? There are some things we just don't have the words for. And we could go on about that. How do you describe a sunset, for example? It is just something, it takes your breath away sometimes. And my wife and I went fishing recently, a guide taking us from Texas City Dyke out in the bay into Galveston Bay. And my wife was on the boat just snapping pictures and doing videos and all that because the sun was just starting to come up. And it lit up the sky. It lit up these clouds. It was an array. You can't paint that. It was just too amazing. And so she captured all that on film. So it is a global silent teaching about God that covers the earth, not limited by language. And if you were to see those photos of this sunrise on the bay in Galveston, you'd say, How do you describe that? How would I describe it? Sonia was there. I was there. How would I explain it to her? You can't. So Psalm 19, let's go to verse 4, talk about that just a moment. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Remember, because of this, all people are without excuse. So we all have understood, we all know that God exists. He told us years ago, decades, centuries ago, that He would write this on our hearts, that we do not have to go and tell people that have never heard, hey, there is a God. He said, I will write it on the tables of their heart. So because of this, all people are without excuse. Pretty interesting. Romans 1:18 through 20 helps us understand it. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have no excuse. We know about this. Verse 21 goes on, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, just what we talked about earlier, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So Psalm 19, verse 4 and 5, in them hath He set a tabernacle. Remember, we talked about a tabernacle being an enclosure, a tent for the sun. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So early Bible days, wedding, and he describe these old-time weddings in biblical times. What a great feast, and how it went on for several days, as I recall. There was plenty of food to eat and plenty of beverage, great celebration, music and dancing. And he described early Bible days wedding so that we could get that picture in our head. Psalm 19:6, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And he had a picture, he showed us a picture of the heaven and His circuit, and it showed a global picture, perhaps from a space station. It was one of those great photos that you can see some of the great pyramids. You can see the different landmarks, the Mediterranean Sea and the North Sea and the Gulf, and all of the different landmarks of the heaven and His circuit. In other words, He goes to and fro on this universe. The works, word, and worship of God, part 2, the Word of God, Psalm 19:7-11. We can see the greatness of God in creation, but we need more specific information about the God of creation, which is provided for us in His Word. Now that's Scott Susong, a quote, we can see the greatness of God in creation, but we need more specific information about the God of creation, which is provided for us in His Word. Now, I'm just reacting to the way that strikes me. I'd love to hear your comments. As I told you, we would ask you to just send us an email at ask@askthepastornow.com. And I'd love to know your opinion of this quote. We can see the greatness of God in creation, but we need more specific information about the God of creation, which is provided for us. In other words, we've been given this by His Word. So the Bible is vital, and we are most fortunate in this decade, in this life, in this centuries, that we have the Word of God. back in early times, there was no written word. And then when it did get scribed, it's passed through all these years, survived. People have tried to destroy the word, telling us it's not material, it's not real, but it has survived. We know of some of it thousands of years ago. So the rock solid qualities of God's word. Let's look at Psalm 19:7. 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, that strikes me this way. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, I would just ask you, when I see the word perfect, I always think, there's not a thing on my house that is level. There's not a line that I've ever seen that is perfectly straight. There is not a perfect balance. I can see the flaws in this house. Now, for most people, they'd say, "Oh, it looks great to me. What are you talking about?" Well, you put a level on it and you'll see it's slightly off. So you learn when you work around a house fixing things, as I love to do, there's no way to achieve perfection. That also applies to my personality and my running, my sports. You'll never, ever achieve perfection on this earth. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So, law of the Lord included all of God's instruction and doctrine found in Scripture. And Pastor Charles has defined the word perfect for us, whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole, complete, sound. I like that word, sound. It makes me think that the law of the Lord, I can put my full weight down on it. I can expect that it would hold me up, that it would be true and perfect. And it is. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, who doesn't love that? The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it. Certain, absolute, perfect, making wise the simple. I laugh because that gives me an opportunity, that gives me a chance, because I consider myself pretty simple on a lot of topics, on many topics. So making wise the simple. So I think to turn it around, again, this is layman, not pastor. I think to turn that around, I see this as an opportunity to learn something that is absolute, learn the perfect will of God. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if I study the word, will I gain wisdom? And we remember from our study of James that he that lacketh wisdom, simply ask, and the Lord will give it, what did he say? Abundantly. Now, I'm still waiting for all of mine to come in, but we are to ask for wisdom, and God wants to give us wisdom. And so it's many times not wisdom as men would understand it, but it's wisdom of God. And the more we study, the more it gets into us, as we've said. So the testimony of the Lord. Let's talk a minute about the testimony of the Lord. And it refers, as Pastor Charles told us, it refers to the Ten Commandments. How long has it been since you've actually read the Ten Commandments? You know, that's in Moses' first five books. He talks about the Ten Commandments. He goes up on the mountain. God writes these on a tablet of stone with his finger, and he gave us the Ten Commandments. And we have them here. The first one, and I noticed something, and I'll share it with you in just a second, but let me read this. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, what does that mean? Well, oh, you know, I believe in God and I go to church and yeah, I pray sometimes. And that's not having a God relationship. That's just saying, yeah, there is one. But here it's saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what could come before God? And we've had it explained to us that it's anything that takes the place of God, be it pleasure, be it sports, be it a relationship other than with God. In other words, thou shalt have no other God. This should be the most important. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What does that mean? No idols. You remember the calf that Aaron in the desert, Moses went up to get the tablets. And when he came down, there was decadence and dancing and nudity and drinking, drunkenness, and all of the things that go on. Big party. And what did they do? They gave Aaron, this is Moses' brother, these rings and bracelets, and he melted them and made this golden calf. And God tells Moses as he was descending, he said, your brother, Aaron, has made they're worshiping a golden calf. And it was amazing because here is Moses up on the mountain getting these Ten Commandments, and the people had already turned in those 40 days that he was on that mountain. They've already turned to the decadence and sin that man leads to every time. So thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The third one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many of us have done that? If you are or still doing that, I would recommend stop it. It's a habit. You've heard others do it. Perhaps you grew up in a household. Well, that was used. Stop it. That is serious. So, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, why is there a Sabbath day? God rested. You remember? On the seventh day, God rested. But my understanding, and the pastor will correct me if I'm wrong here, I think this is correct. The Sabbath is a gift from God to us to have a day that we do no, I think the word is servile work, no servant work. The Jewish people back then, the Israelites, were real strict. And you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. And this was before Christ came. So the Sabbath was a day set aside to be with God and to worship and to not work. So the reason I said these first part of these commandments, here's what I've noticed. The first four, and I suppose that the order of these Ten Commandments, it's not accident or happenstance, but if you notice, each one of them has to do with our relationship to God. The first four, the most important feature, I think, of the Ten Commandments is he's telling us what our relationship with him should be. What did he say? No other gods. Okay? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Don't worship things that are not living. He is the living God. But can you understand? This was hard for me to understand. How can people bow down to a golden calf and expect this golden calf is going to help my crops grow? This golden calf is going to make my wife fertile. This golden calf is going to protect me from my enemies. Doesn't that seem insane today? But it was a common practice. And in some places, I think it still goes on. But thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why would he say that? Well, I think that the reason for that is simply he's holy and we are not. And so when we use his name in a vain way like that, we're making it common. And he's telling us, that is not the way to relate to me. And so the first four commandments have to do with how we are to relate to our Heavenly Father. He goes on, honor thy father and thy mother, high on the list. That's the first human-to-human relationship, right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that seems like that would be a given, but it happened early in mankind, in history. Thou shalt not kill. We had to be told that. It didn't come naturally. Why is that? I never have understood how that just happens. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You remember when we enter into a marriage covenant, and we've used the word covenant, which I think is a stronger word of this is what I promise. It's a covenant. And we have been known not to keep our covenant. Now, the nice thing, the wonderful thing, the great thing is God keeps his covenant with his people. Go on. Thou shalt not steal. Again, it comes pretty naturally. If I've seen my two grandkids, Ava will take a toy away from Luke, and she didn't want it until he got it, and so she should not steal. I think it comes natural, but we're told must be serious, right? Must be serious, or God wouldn't include it in the top 10 things that he wanted us to know. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What does that mean? That means sometimes telling a lie about my neighbor might advance my cause. It might be that it helps me cover something I don't want people to know by not telling the truth about my neighbor. Sometimes it's just to get even or to spite someone. Again, I think this comes so naturally. And until Christ comes into your life, I think you just don't see the impact. I know I didn't. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Again, my little granddaughter, she coveted that little toy that Luke had. Well, they're so young. They're so innocent. So it must come early. It must come naturally. And many times we've read and heard in the Bible that it's natural man and holy God. So these are the Ten Commandments that we talked about. He explained the word is sure. You remember, the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And he explained that word is from the word aman, A-M-A-N, aman. And it means to support, confirm, uphold. And like amen is the word, amen means verified, verily, so be it. Amen. That's all the same word he explained. Making wise the simple. Now, this is the part that I can really feel a part of this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I was right. It is the book of James, one of my favorites. I'm James. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, who does that leave out, I wonder? Well, it certainly includes me. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Now, what that's saying to me again, giveth to all men liberally. He'll give us all the wisdom we need. We simply ask for it, and he gives it, and he gives it liberally or abundantly, as the word we used earlier. And upbraideth not. He doesn't say, and I think Pastor Charles used this, he said, I can't believe you don't know that. You really didn't know that? You don't know the answer to that? You remember back in school, sometimes you would have a teacher and she would ask a question that I guess to everybody else it seemed pretty simple, but I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And if it was something that I should have picked up in class, I think that's when they really upbraideth you, is she would say, Jim, you didn't, it was Jimmy back then, Jimmy, you didn't know that? And I would be embarrassed. It's like, oh my gosh, everybody got it. Monkey boy didn't get it. And so I would just feel terrible. So God is telling us in James 1:5, and upbraideth not. So ask for wisdom. Don't be ashamed if you don't know something or you're not wise in this. Why would he ask us to ask of it that he would give it liberally if he was going to upbraid you or pick on you or shame you? So he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So do we believe that? Do we believe that God is telling me the truth? If I ask for wisdom, am I going to see it? And I think the answer is yes. Now, what happens, I believe, for me at least, I'll ask for wisdom before I go in to make a presentation, for example, because it's not easy to make presentations when all eyes are on you and the material might be a little deep or technical. And so you're up there and you're doing the best job you can. You've asked God for wisdom because if you're like me, I'm so self-conscious and so nervous about what people are going to think of me if I don't deliver properly or I make a mistake. And it's amazing because it sometimes is like that evening before I realize, wow, I said that to these people? Where did that come from? And I have to say that many times words come in when I'm making a presentation or I'm trying to do my job, and I think, where did that come from? That was good. I like that. And I have a tendency to want to take credit for it. And then I go, wait a minute. You can't take credit for that. Didn't you ask God for that this morning? Oh, yeah, I did. And so God deserves the thank for that. So not me. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't have to question whether it's right or wrong what he's telling us. The statutes of the Lord are right. No ifs, ands, and buts. God's word is not written to hide, but to communicate in a straightforward manner. Now, I like that. I don't have to second guess. I don't have to say, I wonder if he meant that. It's communicated in a straightforward manner. Don't you wish everybody would do that? I know I do. I would love to be able to rely on people to tell me the truth. And I would love to say that I always tell the truth. And sometimes we stray from the truth just because it's habit, not necessarily intentional. So in Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now that's a great statement, rejoicing the heart, making us glad. The reality that God's word is for us to receive gives our heart a reason to celebrate. Psalm 19:8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now that's a big phrase to me. That's a big verse. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Doesn't that speak volumes? Isn't that a comforting feeling that the commandment of the Lord is pure? I don't have to wonder, is it adulterated? Is it contaminated? No, it is pure. There's very few things we can talk about that are pure. It's like, I think there's one of the... I think it was a detergent, and it says it's 99.9% pure. And I understand the reason it's not 100% pure is that's so that the attorneys will have some wiggle room. They didn't say it was 100%, they said 99.9, so it makes it hard to calculate, but that's an interesting verse, that it is pure, enlightening the eyes. So, Pastor Charles taught us that pure, without error. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 19:9, the fear of the Lord. Awesome. Now, this is what fear means. It doesn't mean I'm scared. although there are times we should be, probably. The fear of the Lord is awesome. Respect or reverence are revered. I was reading this morning and my daily Bible study, and out in the margin in the King James Version, they said, when they said the fear of the Lord, they put revered was the word they used to explain that word. So Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Pretty amazing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You'll find that in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We can trust it. Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are thy than gold. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let's read it again. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So, the commandments. Once again, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And I think when we use the word fine, I'd love to have the pastor comment on this later. That means, I think it's kind of short for refine. It's been, the impurities have been cooked away, have been burned away. Fine gold. So it's gold, then it's fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's in Psalm 19:11. The Works, Word, and Worship of God, Part 3, The Worship of God. Okay? So we're going to talk a moment about the worship of God. Who can understand his errors? Our error, our sin, not God's. Who can understand his errors? Question mark. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, isn't that interesting? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, my mistakes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, arrogant, planned, deliberate. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transition. This is that dialogue that we talk about, that keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Don't let me sin. Let them not have dominion over me. I don't want my sins to rule me. Then shall I be upright, and I want to be upright, not as man sees me, but as God sees me. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Transgression, I believe, in English, to break the law. In Hebrew, an act against an individual, nation against God. So, Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from the presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, and this is the one I was anxious to get to. We're obviously running out of time. We do this every week. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think that focusing on this, I think this is a psalm that deserves to be written down in your daily Bible study. Look at this daily. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I think on, what I am focused on, let the words of my mouth, things I say, be acceptable in thy sight. Now, do you think they'll be acceptable in man's sight if God says they're acceptable? I believe so. Be acceptable in the sight, O Lord. He's asking, he's imploring. My strength and my redeemer. I get my strength from God. I rest on him being my redeemer. And I think Pastor Charles will talk a lot more about redeemer. To me, years ago, we used to have what they call trading stamps, and you could gather these stamps every time you got gasoline or went to different stores. And then once you got all these stamps, you could go in and redeem them for a coffee pot or an appliance, a toaster. So I think Pastor Charles will talk more about that next week. I want to take just a moment now and just talk about, for about a minute or two, there may be someone out there tonight that's listening in and saying, okay, I really appreciate the Bible study and it's great information. How do I get saved? What does it mean to be saved? So I'm going to take you just a moment through the plan of salvation. Man sinned. God is holy. He said the soul that sinneth dies, that the only atonement for sin is blood. In the old days, we sacrificed animals to cover the blood. Yeah, we could go on a great deal about all of that information. However, if you're out there tonight, you may be in a hotel, you may be alone somewhere, you may be in a bar, you may be listening to this from the archives, think about this. Your life has not gone the way you wanted it to. This is how I got saved. It didn't go the way I thought it ought to go. My life was falling apart. And we always refer people to chapter 10. You'll find this on our website. Chapter 10 of Romans tells us very easily how to get saved. Now, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Jesus had to pay a huge price. But it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing I have to do more than step out in faith and say, I confess with my mouth, Lord Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. God hath raised him from the dead is the second part of that. You got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And Bible scripture tells us that he currently sits at the right hand of the Father. So when I'm looking up, I'm thinking of there's God, and just to his right is Jesus. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're out of time. You'll find that on our website, askthepastornow.com. And Pastor Charles will be back next week. We look forward to that. We thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.